morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Saw many of you last night in the chili cook-off. Great fellowship, great food, a great time. Glad everybody was able to be there. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament. In Numbers in chapter 21, I've chosen my text. The book of Numbers in chapter 21. I want to begin reading in verse 4. Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for another opportunity to open up the scriptures. I pray that it would be a blessing this morning to each and every one of us. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not looked upon you and not trusted in you, Lord, may they come to know you as their Savior today. Have mercy upon us. Bless each and every one of us. We want to glorify and honor you in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, there's a few things I'd like to do this morning. First of all, I'd like to go over the text and just explain basically some highlights of the text and the context. And after I've done that, I would like to bring you the point of the message this morning, look and live. So first the text, look at what happened here. We notice that the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. They're crossing the desert. And as usual, apparently this is the custom of Israel, they began complaining. And this is another event that happened in their journey. They began complaining. We see that in verse 4. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And it happens in life that we get discouraged with life. We have difficulties in life. Things aren't going our way. The desert is hot. There's lack of water. There may be a lack of bread. Things are not working out. We have problems with our car, or we have problems with our electricity, or we have problems with our boss or our job. The way seems difficult, and we get discouraged by the way. We get discouraged because of problems maybe with our marriage or problems with our children or problems with our health. We have difficulties and we get discouraged. Discouragement, it seems, to afflict all people everywhere. Everyone can get discouraged and does get discouraged. Even the best of us get discouraged. However, the problem comes along is how do we respond to discouragement? How do we respond when there are difficulties? What is our response when we encounter these? Let me say, this text should advise us, the response should not be to speak against the Lord and His servant Moses. That should not be the response. If we get nothing else out of this message this morning, the response to weariness or discouragement is not complaining to the Lord and not speaking against the Lord. And we'll look at that. We do get discouraged. But our Lord Jesus Christ had these words of comfort for us. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." One thing that can overcome and help us overcome discouragement is the fact is that difficulties that we're encountering is going to come to an end, and there's a better life waiting for us on the other side. That is, if you've looked and lived. That is, if you have been born again. Or as they mentioned this morning, if you've been saved, then you have some relief, even if all the days of your life are discouragement or weariness, afflictions of health, afflictions in job, afflictions with family. Even if that is so, you can be rejoicing in the fact that it's going to get better. Now, if you don't have a God, it's going to get worse. In the book of Hebrews, we're commended, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And that is an admonition to you and I as believers, because our complaining in our discouragement when we speak against the Lord and speak against Moses may have an effect on those about us. It may prohibit them from coming to know the Lord in a better way. So we need to be careful about our complaints and when we find ourselves discouraged because of the way. I don't know if you noticed that, but let's go back and look at the text. I just want to show you something that these people had to say. The people spake against God and against Moses. And here's their complaint. Listen to their complaint. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Do you believe that was the intent? That was not God's intent. I think they knew it, but that is the complaint. When we get discouraged, everything looks dark and ugly. Yeah? We begin questioning the intents. But it was not God's intent to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh, to bring them out into the land of Egypt, or into the desert, to kill them there. God's promise was to get them to the promised land. And here in their discouragement, they begin complaining, God is doing this to kill us. But that was not God's intent, so just be aware of that. We tend to think of the worst in when we're discouraged. Now listen to their complaint further. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. I don't know if you noticed the contradiction, but there is a contradiction. There's no bread, and we're tired of this bread. There's nothing to eat. I'm tired of this chili. Not yet. I'm not tired of it yet. That was good. But do you see the contradiction? And I think we're all aware, or we should be aware, that's what happens when we get discouraged. We start assuming the worst. We make false presumptions. We start contradicting ourselves because we're discouraged, and we start saying, there's no bread, and I'm tired of this light bread that we got everywhere. Yeah. So just to be aware of that, and you ought to be aware about speaking against God and against Moses. Murmuring, grumbling, complaining seems to be the lot of Israel as they're going across the desert. And unfortunately, it seems to be the lot of a lot of believers, mumbling, groaning, and complaining because we get discouraged in the way. I was going to read a text. I'll just recommend you read it yourself in Numbers in chapter 12, just a few passages to the left. If you'll go back and look, when Miriam and Aaron began complaining against Moses, Miriam ended up with leprosy. There are dangers when you start speaking against the Lord. The Lord might just say, all right, I've had enough of this. I know as parents, sometimes with our children moaning and groaning, we say, all right, I've had enough of this, and it's time for some discipline. Yeah, and that's true. Your boss might get tired of you moaning and groaning and say, all right, there's the door. Here's the pink slip. Goodbye. There are consequences, and we need to be aware. And I think if you'll read Numbers chapter 12, at least from the first 15 verses or so, you're going to find the consequences of speaking against the Lord. But look over and jump over into Acts in chapter 13. I just want to mention some things about complaining and maybe perhaps look at the reasons that people complain. Over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 44, and the next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Perhaps the problem that you have in your complaint arises from the envy in your heart. You're envious. It very well may be that Miriam was envious that Moses found a wife. May very well be. And I want you to notice another verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 9. Look what the apostle Paul tells us about this situation. He exhorts the brethren at Corinth. He tells them, neither let us tempt Christ. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. He was referencing this very text that we're talking about in Numbers chapter 21. And notice what he says. I want to give you a freebie. This is like extra. You know, you get extra. This is a free. You came today, so you get a little bit extra. Notice what he says. They tempted Christ in the Old Testament. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Did you know you are tempting the Lord when you speak against the Lord? You know He does have power to take you out, don't you? You do realize that. You know, you just ought to be careful how you speak to the Lord. You ought to be careful how you speak to other people too, because they might take you out as well. As somebody commented, I think it was Brian commented, people just aren't as patient anymore. And they just might get upset and do something about it. Moses had some powers. God gave him some powers. The Lord offered Moses an opportunity to take the place of Abraham, basically. And thank God Moses was a humble man. He said, no, Lord, what about your name? Yeah. See, we ought to be careful about how we speak when we get discouraged, that we speak not against the Lord and speak not against the man of God. And the Bible calls this that they were filled with envy, and also it's tempting Christ, it's provoking Christ to wrath and to anger. So we need to be careful of that. The other point I would like to show you in this context of Numbers chapter 21, it was God who sent the fiery serpent. And I believe that fiery serpents is talking about their venomous serpents. They're snakes that have venom in them. And they were biting the people. And it was God that did it after being provoked by Israel in their complaints. When they complained about not having enough bread, God gave them bread. When they complained about not having water, God gave them water. But they continued to complain. And it seems to this point that God says, all right, you want to complain? I'm going to give you something. And the Bible talks about this. I think the famous one is where Job says, his wife comes on to him and his wife said unto Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Because Job obviously was being afflicted. He had a lot of things to complain about, but he wasn't complaining. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and get it over with? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? In other words, Job understood something that Israel did not understand. Job had every reason to be discouraged because of the way. Because of the way that he was being treated. Things were not going well for Job. But you do not find Job speaking against the Lord. You don't find him tempting the Lord. You don't find him filled with envy. You don't find him speaking against the Lord. In other words, Job understood something. Listen, the Lord gives and the Lord also takes away. And when I find people, they're willing to have a God that gives, but they don't want the true God that also takes away. When everything is going good, they might speak well of God, but when God, the same God that gave, takes away, they begin speaking against God. They begin besmirching His character. They begin talking against God. They say, what kind of God is this that would take away? Well, it's the same God that gives. And the God that gives you life has the right to take your life. The potter that forms the clay has the right to destroy the clay and make something else. That, That just seems logical to me. I don't understand why people can't comprehend that. God that gives life can take life. It would behoove us not to speak against the Lord. Then I would like you to notice, I did emphasize here, it was God that sent the fiery serpents. I'd also like you to notice that people recognize their error. And everybody can get discouraged and everybody can fall into sin. We're all afflicted with the weakness of sin and sin in our lives. And we can end up doing things that we regret and we need to repent of. I acknowledge that. You should as well. Then we ought to do as these people. They came and confessed, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. It is a sin to speak against the Lord. It is a sin to speak against Moses. Did you notice that? And they said unto Moses, would you pray for us that God would take away these serpents? Let me just throw this out there before I forget. God did not take away those serpents. And we'll get back to that. But confession. Do you remember Nehemiah praying? And he says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I believe Ezra did the same thing. They were praying unto God that God would forgive them for not only their sins, but the iniquities of their fathers. 1 John chapter 1, it tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The fact is, each and every one of us are sinners. And the sooner you realize that, the better chance you are of having to come to repentance and confessing those sins. And thank God we have a God, a true God, that is willing to forgive us of our sins. Did you know that God does not have to forgive you? You have no rights in the court of law. You cannot sue God. You cannot demand justice from Him in the sense that He's violated something in your conscience and you think He's done wrong. God is without sin. He is completely righteous. You have no place in His court. You don't even have a right to His court. He has a right to give you life and He has a right to take your life. And you don't have a right to complain. I'll say that again. You don't have a right to complain. But thank God, He's willing to forgive. And He's promised to forgive if you'll confess your sins. And it's amazing, some of the most wicked people in the Bible end up confessing their sins and God forgives them. And don't you think that He'll forgive you if you'll repent and confess your sins? Surely He will. Now, can I come back to that thought that God sent the fiery serpents? I know when that snake bit them, they probably weren't too happy. They might even blurt out a few curse words. They might even curse God. I don't know for sure, but it's very probable. But sometimes God sends snakes in our lives, serpents into our lives to wake us up, to bring us to repentance. Now, I don't know if you all remember my dear mother-in-law, Grandma Sprague, Janice's mother. She lived out in Atascosa. She came home from work one day and she went into her kitchen in a little home off of Pearsall Road, and wrapped around her kitchen sink faucet was a big old rattlesnake. She didn't know what to do, so she got herself a broom and she went up to the rattlesnake and she had this long broom. You know what a broom? Yeah, a broom. And she got this broom and she grabbed the snake with the broom and held it against the wall. Great idea. Now what? Now she doesn't know what to do. She's got the snake trapped, but she doesn't know what to do. So she starts screaming, help me. She's out in Atascosa, Texas. Help me. Help me. Somebody help me. I don't know why she didn't think to just drop the thing and run, because she was afraid that the snake would crawl up somewhere and then they wouldn't know where it was at. But as long as she had that snake trapped against the wall, at least she knew where the snake was. Help me. For 3 hours, she's crying, help me. Finally, her sister E.E. comes down, who lived up, you know, on the other side of the property, comes down to check on her and says, hey, Ruth, how you doing? Help me. And she comes in the room and she runs out of the house. And she runs back to her house and calls her friend who lives in San Antonio, Texas, to come out and help. So Grandma Sprague is still there after 3 hours saying, help me, till her friend comes 45 minutes later, comes out and helps her get rid of this snake. Yeah? I don't know why I told that story except for there was a snake in it, but... Snakes do have a way of coming into our lives. Our son Jason was back from the Marines. He had come back and he was out in that same house in Atascosa, Texas. He got up in the morning and there's a back room, a carport in the back outside of the living room. And so he went out the back door. He opened up the door and he walked out. Boom! Snake bit him right in his leg. We rushed him off to the hospital. Fortunately, the snake, well, we didn't even know what kind of snake. It was black and ugly. Went slithering off. We assumed it was a moccasin. But fortunately, there was no poison in the bite. So he survived. But the fact is, there's a lot of snakes around. And snakes have a tendency to bite. And when they're venomous, they have a tendency to kill people. And people die because of it. Yeah? These snakes that God sent were sent with a purpose to wake up people to their need of repentance. So God sent a snake, and many snakes apparently, into the lives of these people that they might wake up. And so they prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord tells Moses to make a serpent, and Moses puts it on a pole, and I think we have this in this doctor symbol, right? I forget what you call that thing with the snake wrapped around the pole. Yeah, you go to a doctor and he's got a symbol like that, and especially in the hospitals, you'll see it on their uniforms or whatnot. Where do they get it? They get it right out of the Bible. And so look at what the promise says in our text. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, listen to this promise, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall what? Shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he what? He lived. And that is the point I want to bring out this morning. That God made a serpent, or Moses made a serpent of brass, and whoever looked on that serpent lived. Jesus Christ made a reference to this very passage in the New Testament. Are you aware? Look in John in chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is related, or that serpent was a representative of Jesus Christ. And so when they lifted up Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he took upon himself our sins, so that everyone that looks on him can live. Do you understand how great a promise that is? It didn't say whoever kept all the commandments could live. It didn't say whoever doesn't ever get discouraged can live. It doesn't say whoever doesn't speak against God can live. It says those that were bitten by the snake, if they would look on the serpent, they could live. What a blessing. And it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to emphasize that whosoever. When Christ died on the cross, he died for all men. That means you can be saved. Now, your religion may have told you can't be saved because you haven't kept the commandments. Or you can't be saved because you haven't been baptized by a certain priest or minister. Or you can't be saved because you haven't fulfilled certain sacraments of a particular religion. Or you haven't taken a pilgrimage. Or whatever it is that religion lays on the backs of sinners. Whatever it is, they say you can't be saved. You're not a member of our denomination. But let me tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ says in the Bible, clearly teaches us that if you would look, if you would behold Christ and believe on him, you can be saved, no matter what religion tells you, because Christ died for all men. That is the promise. Look in Isaiah in chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. In other words, God had a reason to put you and I on this earth. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who had declared this from the ancient, who had told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory in him. So we want to look at this, and he says, look unto me and be ye saved. And if you're not saved this morning, I can guarantee it, the reason you're not saved, the reason you're miserable, the reason you're still complaining is because you have not looked unto him. Now, I can't imagine anybody hearing the promise of Moses that God said, if you would look on this serpent that I just built, and if you got bit by a snake, if you'll look on it, you'll live. Now, I can't imagine anybody getting bitten by a snake and having that in their head, that knowledge. If I just look at that serpent, then I can live. And they're dying of that venomous bite. I just cannot imagine what kind of person would say, no, I'm not going to look. What kind of person would be so hard and so, I don't want to, what is the word? let's try to be kind. Okay, let's don't be kind. What kind of ignoramus would say, I got bit by a snake, I'm dying, but I'm not going to look? Excuse me, what kind of ignoramus would say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've offended God. Yes, I'm going to go to hell if I don't repent, but I'm not going to look. What is that? Is there so much hatred in your heart towards God that you don't want to be with God? Is that it? Is there so much envy? You're jealous against God? What is it? What is it that you have against God where you have sinned? You've gone against his precepts. You violated his laws. You acknowledge that they're good laws. You acknowledge that they're just laws. Yet you trespass against them. You find yourself bitten by a fiery serpent. You're dying in your sins, but you're not going to look. I just cannot imagine that. Now, I can imagine people in the world not knowing. They got bit by a snake and they haven't heard that they can look, go look at that serpent that Moses made, or somebody that hasn't heard, look to Jesus and you'll live. I can understand that. Ignorance, I can understand. Ignoramus is, I don't. Because that's just, it makes no sense to me. I can't explain it. Because I know in my own life, I was ignorant. But one day I heard the good news that I can look and live. And bless God, I looked and I lived. I guess I need to make this point here, because all of Isaiah is telling us that you should not be praying unto gods that cannot save, that you ought to look unto the one God, the only God. There's none other. He's the only one. You ought to look unto him, because he can and will save if you'll look. Now, some of our Catholic friends would tell us that Numbers chapter 21 is justification for their images. They would say, God told Moses to build images, so that's what we're doing. We're building images. And my Catholic friend, you might get away with that if you were just looking at them. But the fact is, you build them images, you put them in your churches, you not only look at them, you bow down before them. And God said, don't do that. Not only do you build them and you have them in your churches, you not only bow down to them, but you pray to them. And not only do you do that, you bow down and you pray, but you burn incense in front of them. God didn't say do that. You might get away with building an image that you could just look at. I don't think so, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt based on that text where Moses was commanded to build an image. And you could say, well, if Moses was commanded, you know, God told me to build an image too. But God did not tell you to build an image to bow down to it. And God did not tell you to build an image to pray to it or to pray to whatever it represents. And your images aren't even images of God. Or Christ, your images are of saints and other sinners. Look, if you will, just to emphasize this point in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, because that is exactly what happened. Moses built this image so that people could look and live, and people that were bitten by the snake, they looked and they lived, but in the process of time, people began burning incense onto this snake on a pole. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, and he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Why? For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Yeah? God said, God built an image, or had Moses build an image for a purpose, and the people turned it in for something else. That purpose of the image is that people might look unto Christ. And you're building images, taking people's eyes off of Christ onto your image, and behind that image are some demons, and you ought to be careful. That was free too. But this story in Isaiah chapter 45, this text in Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, was the text, I'm not sure if you've heard of the man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a very famous Baptist preacher in England. This was the text that was preached by a primitive Methodist, not even a primitive Methodist minister, it was a congregant, somebody in the congregation that stood up, because on a snowy night in 1850, a 15, 16-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon was walking to church where his grandfather was a pastor, and he was going to a congregationalist church, and he was going in a snowstorm, and the snow was blowing so hard it diverted his direction, and he ended up on a street with an old primitive Methodist church that his mother had told him about, where they sing real loud, and apparently they weren't accustomed to singing real loud, but in the primitive Methodist churches they sang real loud, so he was a little bit hesitant going in there, but the snow was blowing, he was troubled in his soul, and he went into the church, and the pastor could not make it to the services because of the snow. And so they're waiting around. Finally, an elderly gentleman in the church, a congregant, stood up and said, well, I will bring the message this morning since the minister is not here. And he chose as his text Isaiah chapter 45, look unto me and be ye saved. And you know what? He said, look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend into heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Look unto me, I'm coming again. Amen. And that old gentleman, that old brother in that church, he just repeated that message over and over and over again, because he really didn't have a text. And in those days, people generally tended to read their sermons. They'd have it all written out. And he was not prepared, the snow and whatnot, you understand. But he looked over and he saw Charles Haddon, the young man, 15, 16-year-old, sitting there. And he said, he lifted up himself and said, young man, you look miserable. And he was miserable. He says, young man, you look miserable. Let me tell you, look and live. Young man, let me tell you, don't look unto yourself, look unto Him and live. Young man, don't look unto religion, but look unto Him and live. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon listened to the rest of that man's sermon. It was directed right at him. Young man, you're miserable, but you can have life in Christ Jesus. You know what? He looked and lived. And what a preacher he became. Why? Because he looked and lived. Look back at our text. I want to emphasize this point as I'm going to try to close now. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And then later on, it came to pass that if a certain serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Can you get the understanding here? Doesn't matter who it is. If you look, you'll live. Did you get that? That is the Old Testament way of saying whosoever. Yeah? If you've been bitten, yeah? Any man, if you'll look, you'll live. So it doesn't matter your condition. It doesn't matter your religious background. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or the age of your life. It doesn't matter what kind of sins you've been in or have not been in. It doesn't matter. If you've been bitten, if you'll look at Him, you'll live. And Jesus said it in the New Testament, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John chapter 6 it says, they said unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. You want to do the work of God? Believe on Him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, because I am a believer that Christ died for all men. If you are bitten and you look, you will live. If you call upon the name of the Lord, the efficacy is in Christ. He has the power to save all men. And if you'll call upon His name, you'll be saved this day. No matter how miserable you are, no matter what type of depravity you found yourselves in, you may be the worst of the worst. Paul said He's the greatest of sinners. He's the worst of sinners. He was guilty, and yet he called upon the name of the Lord, and God saved him. And these men are put in the scriptures so that we might have examples. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved as well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I, as a young man, 16 years old, ignorant of the gospel. Thank God I wasn't an ignoramus. I was ignorant. I confess, I was ignorant. I did not know how to be saved. The Bible was not a theme in my home. Going to church was not a practice that we practiced in our home. I was ignorant. My understanding of going to heaven was I had to be good, but I knew that I wasn't good. My mother said I was good, but I knew that I had deceived her. The neighbors, some of the neighbor ladies where I delivered newspapers, they said, Brent, you're just such a good little boy. But they didn't know it was me that took the stuff out of the yard the night before. So I had always had this problem. I was a miserable young man, just as Charles Haddon Spurgeon was. My conscience provoked me and said that I was guilty. But I didn't have a remedy. Because my understanding was good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And I wasn't good, and my own day only destination was hell. I did not have hope. There was a flicker of hope when a catechist came to our neighborhood one time and taught us the Ten Commandments. And I thought, wow, only 10. Maybe I've got a chance. And then I read those 10. And I said, you know what? I'm 16 years old or 15 years old at the time. I've already broken 50% of those. I don't stand a chance. I'm already guilty. How about you? But one day, I was delivered out of my ignorance. Because the light of the gospel shined on my soul. Because somebody opened up the Bible and showed me that Christ died on the cross in my place, in your place, our place. He died in our place. He is the propitiation for our sins. And that whosoever would call upon Him shall be saved. I was not an ignoramus. And I was enlightened that day, so I was no longer ignorant. And I went to the home of my dad's house, or I went to my dad's house in the basement, and I got on my knees, and I called upon the Lord. And you know what? He saved me.
Amen.
And I'm here to testify this morning that if you'll look upon Him, He'll save you too. If you'll call upon His name, He is powerful enough to save you if you'll just not be an ignoramus. And repent. And call upon His name. Just a few promises. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. My friend, you can be saved this morning. Is there somebody this morning that says, you know, I came here miserable, but I heard a great gospel. I heard some good news that Christ died for me. Is there somebody this morning who would say, you know what? I want to look and live. Would you raise your hand? I want to look and live. I want to be saved this morning. I want to be delivered from my sins. I want to be delivered from that fiery serpent. Oh, I want to live in Christ Jesus. Anybody at all? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close this meeting out. Father in heaven, we do thank You that You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. We thank You that He was buried, and we thank You that He rose again, and we thank You that He's coming again. Lord, if there's somebody that was in this congregation this morning that just could not raise their hand for whatever reason, but they want to be saved, oh God, may they be saved. And Lord, I pray that for us that have known You and have looked and lived, God, that we would live the life that You've given to us in Christ Jesus. Have mercy upon us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come back tonight. We're going to be meeting at 7 o'clock this evening around the Lord's table. Would love to see you again. Amen.